Okay, we'll open our Bibles to the book of Acts, please. Book of Acts. What we were looking at the last time we were with you was considering an overview of the New Testament. And we considered the Gospels to start with. And as you remember, the four Gospels gives us a portrayal of the birth and life, ministry, death, burial, resurrection, ascension of the Lord Jesus. And from four different angles, you might say, we see the same chain of events being described to us. And in each of those four Gospels, we see Christ in a unique fashion. And so that was a bit of an overview from that perspective. We ask ourselves to begin with, do we have a working knowledge of each of the books of the New Testament? If we were in a situation to be able to discuss it with someone, or we hear a message before us or on the radio and they mention a certain book of the Bible, do we have a bit of an idea of what the theme and the context of that book is? And so that being a question we can pose to ourselves. We move on further from the Gospels to the book of Acts. We'd like to consider that in a bit of overview today. Beyond that is the Pauline epistles. We see, of course, from Romans to Philemon, a big chunk of the New Testament there. And from there we find the general epistles, and following, of course, up with Revelation. So that's the main sections of the New Testament. When we think of the book of Acts, you know, one brother put it this way. Think about it, if you jump from the book of John straight into the epistles and move straight to Romans. Now, in one sense, we have the Word of God, and we've got the privilege of having it in its entirety, and we've been taught the Scripture and what have you. But from the context of the people in that day, in the early first century, to go from the book of John straight to Romans, well, keep in mind, the early church was largely people that were saved out of Judaism. So when you keep in mind their context, their mindset was they knew Judaism. And to go straight into the church age would be a big jump in one sense. And so I say that because the book of Acts helps us in a bit of a transition from those things from Judaism into the church age that we, of course, are in ourselves today, centuries later. And so with that consideration, it's a bit of a maybe 40, almost 40 years period of time in Acts, and it's that time of transition. Now that's important because of some of the things you see in Acts, and it's good that we say we meet in the name of the Lord, and that's what we attempt to do, and we attempt to follow the Scripture as the pattern. But as you do that, you must also realize there are certain things that are transitional. Certain things that you see in the early church, then you begin to see less and less of them as you walk through the book of Acts. For example, healings and miracles and speaking in tongues and the emphasis of the apostles. Those are things that are very prominent as you come out of the Judaism into the church age. But as you move further into that first century, you see these things becoming less and less prominent. And so that's one of the things you kind of, why it's important to understand this bit of transition period. And then, of course, as the gospel went out further, went beyond those that were from a Jewish background, Gentiles had come into the know of the Lord Jesus, and the church was broader in the sense of the amount of the people and the people's backgrounds that they affected in the preaching of the gospel. So all that can be an interesting thing to think on. But as you look at the book of Acts, walking through, there are many sermons. There's the sermons of Acts. That's very helpful. That's one way to walk through. You see from beginning in chapter 2, and then in 3 and 4, you see Peter preaching. On into chapter 7, there's Stephen. And then you see later on, it's more Paul being the prominent speaker. Used to be named Saul of Tarsus, then you see it's Paul. 13, 15, 17, 22. him and those that were with him, bringing forth the message. These messages, these sermons in Acts, were open-air messages most often. They were preaching to the multitudes or to people that had gathered in open air, an evangelistic forum, not generally messages in the assembly. Now, chapter 15 may be somewhat of a difference, because there they were trying to correct some problems. People were preaching poor doctrine about the gospel, and they felt like they had to correct that. And so the elders and the apostles at that time did that. But most of the time, otherwise, you're looking at open-air messages, preaching the gospel. They would say, men and brethren, they would call a group's attention and would give them the gospel message. The gospel message so often would be that which would emphasize their guiltiness, the guiltiness of those listening, pointing back to this one, the Lord Jesus, you crucified him, and you're guilty. And then the resurrection and a call to repentance. These are the things you see so often brought out clearly in these messages in Acts. The guiltiness of those listening, the resurrection emphasized, and a call to repentance. So as you think on this book, as I mentioned, a couple of prominent brothers, the first half of the book, Peter, and then the last half of the book, Paul. Paul is the last of the apostles. And in a unique sense, you find, of course, Paul was one that, came, as he said, was born out of due time. We see that he was one that wasn't with the disciples, per se. He was saved later. And you see he had that encounter with the Lord on the road to Damascus. So that last of the apostles came into that role in a bit of a unique way, as opposed to the other disciples and such. And so as you think on these things, I want to walk through the book a little bit and just kind of see the flow and notice some of the things that are going on. In chapter 1, we see the ascension of the Lord. And this, of course, tying in with things you see at the end of the four Gospels. And you see the Lord, his call of preaching the gospel. Notice in chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then following that, we see that he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. So here he's reporting, as it were, here is the need. Be witnesses to whether it be those in Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria or the uttermost parts of the world. So you can see how it's beginning more locally. And that's what we have here is, again, most of the early Christians were saved out of Judaism. But yet the message was going to go beyond that and further out. And we see the evidence of that throughout the book of Acts. Well, as you see that happening, the Lord is taken up to glory, back to glory. At the end of chapter 1, there's going to be this discussion on replacing that one, Judas. He was the one that betrayed the Lord out of the 12 disciples, as the Old Testament had prophesied would happen. And we see that they cast lots and they decide to take on this man, Matthias, and of course, you don't see him really emphasized beyond this, but nonetheless, this is what happened. And then, of course, Paul will eventually be saved and carry on as the last of the apostles. But with this, we come into chapter 2. It's one of the key portions of the New Testament, because in chapter 2, we see the beginning of this church age, of the dispensation of the age of grace, of the Spirit of God coming. And these some 3,000 souls are saved. Peter's preaching the gospel here. And he's, again, speaking of their need, speaking of the resurrection of Christ and the call to repentance. And so we find these this early conversion. Again, here's another thing that you find in transition. 3,000 souls saved. You notice that. There in chapter 2, verse 41. But with that, later on, you see smaller groups, individuals. Now, people can be saved in large groups. Sometimes we hear that. And the Lord knows, you know, who are, you know, truly saved. But it's interesting that it begins with this large mass of people, but later on it's like the Ethiopian eunuch, one-on-one. You see when Philip is witnessing to the eunuch. We see the Philippian jailer when Paul is talking to him and he comes to know the Lord. So the Lord doesn't always save in large masses of people. A lot of times, as you see going through the church age, it's this individual and that individual coming to know the Lord Jesus. So the Lord obviously uses it in both ways. And so with that, we see the early pattern of right as soon as these ones are saved. In verse 42, we see the pattern of the early church. They continued steadfastly, Acts 2:42, in the apostles' doctrine, that's teaching, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And so that's the four legs of a table, you might say. It keeps it balanced. These are the pattern that we endeavor today to maintain in the local assembly. Teaching and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. So with this happening, we just move a little further on. Notice in chapter 3 and 4, again, more messages. And we find Peter giving these addresses. Notice in chapter 3, it's in connection with this lame man, this one that that was healed. And again, healing, we see that fairly prominent in the early parts. But it comes to about the middle of Acts. I think it's around maybe chapter 13 or 14. And then after that, it's the term healing, if I recall. You don't see it mentioned until you get to the end of the chapter, end of the book, chapter 28. Now, the Lord's, he's able to heal, and he's able to do these things. But a lot of these miracles and signs are things that were, as the scripture says, the Jews would seek a sign. Well, as you move further into the church age, that's less prominent as the message went out further to the Gentiles and what have you. And so, in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus often healed people. In the early part of Acts, you see these types of things. But it became a less and less prominent thing, these what you call sign gifts in the early church happenings. But anyway, having said that, chapter 3 and 4, here is Peter preaching, 3:19, for example, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." And then he continues on and mentions about the prophets of the Old Testament. And how he mentions that term of all the prophets, verse 17, 21, 24, 25. You see, he's talking here to many people from a Jewish background. So he's referring back to the prophets, the Old Testament prophets. You know, that's so important when we witness to people, that we understand who we're talking to. If we're talking to someone from a Jewish background and they say they respect the Old Testament and they respect the fact that that's God-breathed, then that's a connection. You know, here's the Holy Word of God. But you'll see later when he's talking to these people at Mars Hill, when it's Paul later in his missionary journeys, he will then be speaking to people that, well, you know, they don't have that background. And so he doesn't go to them with quoting a lot of Old Testament scriptures. He addresses the God of the Creator, and that type of, you know, thing. And so it's important that when we witness to people that we're able to make a connection to them, where they're at, so that we can bring them and point them to Christ. And so in these early sermons, so often we see him pointing back and acknowledging the God of the Old Testament as he talked to these Jewish people that was hearing the gospel. Of course, in chapter 2, that was the day of Pentecost. These folks had come from all around, and they'd come for this Jewish holiday, and the Lord used that as a way to preach to thousands, and that they could come to know the Lord. Well, as these messages continue on, One of the patterns in the early church in these early chapters was it didn't take long, and then there were ones that came and opposed the message, stood against the message. They would say, we can move along to chapter 4, they were preaching the name of Jesus Christ and saying, this is the only name, neither is there salvation in any other, 4:12, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So it's the name of the Lord Jesus. This is the one that we preach in. This is the authority of who by whom we're preaching the gospel. But the opposition didn't want this. We notice that in verse 17, 18, they said, well, you're not to speak in this name. And so there was the opposition. Satan opposes the gospel. He doesn't want it spread. And it reminds me of those revival books in the Old Testament when Ezra and Nehemiah, of course, they were back in the day when we find that, that there was the rebuilding of the temple. There was the 70 years had gone by, and they were able to come back to Jerusalem and come back and rebuild that temple. And when they did that, the enemy tried to stop them. All these different ways, the enemy didn't want that temple to be rebuilt. And so that's kind of a reminder here in Acts about how the enemy doesn't want us to press on with the gospel. And they tried to forbid them to preach in the name of Christ. So they had early opposition, as you find that in chapters 3 and 4. As you move along in chapter 5, there's now problems from within already. Now there are these that are among them, Ananias and Sapphira, and they, this man and wife, well, they lied, it says, to the Lord, lied to the Holy Ghost. It was an issue about, well, they said they'd sold some property and gave it to the Lord, and that's fine. They didn't have to give it all. But the point is they lied and said they did more than they actually did. And so the Lord took care of that situation. They actually, they died on the spot when they were found to be lying about these things. So I guess in a sense here in this transition period, we find that the Lord brought their attention to the severity of certain things from the beginning. Well, anyway, as they continued to spread the gospel, we come on in and see in chapter 6, things were flourishing a bit. There was more needs. There were people that were having specific needs, like the widows and ones that had practical needs. And so notice in chapter 6 what they did. Six and verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so some refer to this as like the early deacons, you might say. And so they pick out in verse 5 and 6, they acknowledge these people, some of which we've heard of, like Stephen and Philip, and along with these other brothers. And they were to help that these others were able to spend their time in the teaching of the scripture and in being shepherds among the people. But you know, the interesting thing is you find among these ones, like Stephen and Philip, they were still faithful in the word themselves. They weren't limited to, in one sense, to these practical helps, as important as they are, helping the people in need. But they were also fervent themselves. As you read the next couple of chapters, it is two of these men that are actually out there on the front lines. Stephen will be killed. He will be martyred in the next chapter because he's willing to speak about the Lord Jesus. Chapter 8, there's Philip called the evangelist. He would step out and witness to people as well. And we see his actions there in chapter 8. And so if you notice that for a moment, you have some individuals before us. Chapter 7, it is Stephen. Chapter 8, it's Philip. And then in chapter 9 is when that one Saul would be converted, that we would call him Paul later, Saul of Tarsus. So it's a 7, 8, 9, we have these individuals. Some would suggest, if you look at those three, that they could be reflective of those that came off the ark as far as where the peoples of the earth were dispersed. that's kind of interesting to think in those terms. You'd have to search that out, see how accurate that is. But nonetheless, you've got these three that came, were emphasized in their service for the Lord in these chapters: Stephen, Philip, and then Paul. Stephen, of course, in chapter 7, he's speaking to those that had a Jewish background. He gives this long history. You go through chapter 7, he's referred to as a man full of faith and power back in chapter 8 when it mentions him being pointed out as one of those helpers of chapter 6. And here he is. He's talking about chapter 7, Abraham. He's in the beginning in 7 and verse 2. He goes on and talks about Joseph in verse 9, Moses in verse 20. Keeps on with Moses on through the middle of the chapter and the wilderness journeys. In verse 44, he talks about the tabernacle and the temple. And so he's talking about David and down in verse 45. And so here's Stephen. He's giving them this overview of the Old Testament period. It's like an overview of the Old Testament sermon. But what happens at the end? We notice in verse 51, he makes an application. You know, they would listen when he's talking about David and Moses and Abraham. You know, we know those people. But in 51 of chapter 7, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of the angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." And so, you know, it's fine to tell us about our history of our nation and all these men of God, but when you start accusing us and our fathers of rejecting the things of God, well, they couldn't stand that. And so, of course, they stoned Stephen to death. And we read of him looking up into heaven steadfastly and seeing the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And as he was stoned to death, he made that familiar comment. He said at the end of the chapter, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And he fell asleep, in the sense of the term of meaning a believer that died. And so here he had compassion on them, even as they stoned him to death, as he gave them the truth of the gospel, that they needed Christ. They needed this one that they had rejected. Chapter 8, then we come to the next brother. It's Philip. And Philip is going about these different areas, preaching the gospel, telling people about the Lord. But then he speaks to this individual. Notice in chapter 8, verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And so as he was led by the Lord to go to this area, here's this man who's called a eunuch from Ethiopia. He was under this queen of the Ethiopians, and he had this charge and he had this responsibility, and here he is going along on this chariot. And as this was the case, Philip, in the Spirit of God, you know, wants him to, as it says in verse 29, "Go near and join yourself to this chariot." So he ran to him. The Lord had impressed to him the importance of talking to this man. And so as he went to him, he wants to know, what are you reading? He's going along reading in this chariot what we know is the book of Isaiah. And so he tells him, well, here's what I'm reading. And unless somebody help me, I really don't understand it. And so we find, as you go through the end of chapter 8, Philip would preach Jesus to him. He would point out, this is a prophet, was talking about the one that would come, and this is the one that came and died on the cross just in recent times. And so if he preaches that to him in 8 and 36, they say, well, here's water. You know, what would keep me from being baptized? But Philip wants to clarify things. As he would clarify in verse 37, "If thou believest with all thine heart thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he wanted to be baptized, but Philip wanted to make sure he understood the point. What do you believe concerning Christ? And yes, he is the Son of God. And so as here was this great opportunity for Philip, he was baptized. Verse 39, when he came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched away. That's the word, harpazo, is where we get the terminology. We think of rapture, like this, the future snatching of the saints up to the clouds, that being caught up. Well, here, it's an individual. It's just Philip. The Lord snatches him up and just miraculously puts him somewhere else, and just like that. He's done with talking to this one here, this eunuch, and he's end up in verse 40. Over in another place, he was found at Azotus over there preaching in all the cities. So the Lord was using him in a unique fashion, wasn't he? And then, of course, the familiar story of Saul. We've seen Stephen in chapter 7 being martyred for the gospel. Chapter 8, the individual that's led to the Lord, pointed to by Philip. Of course, Philip had before that spoken to this Simon the sorcerer, who seemed to give indication of being a false professor. But nonetheless, Philip was talking to individuals. Now we find an individual named Saul. We come into chapter 9 in this very familiar passage. We find this one going along the way, as it were, trying to put a stop to those people called Christians. You see, he was brought up as a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin, as he would later say to the Philippians after he was a believer. He'd write to them and say, this is where I was. I thought I was doing God's service. I was going about serving God, rounding up the Christians, putting them in prison, seeing them put to death, whatever it took. But then, in 9 and 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So if a voice is coming from heaven, it must be God. And this is the one that I've been persecuting is now speaking to me. And so the connection to the deity of Christ and the fact that this one Christ is the Son of God, we see beginning to be clear in the heart of this one Saul of Tarsus. And so as the story goes on and he receives his sight back eventually, and then he has a time of learning, and Barnabas takes him along, his brother trying to help. He's an encourager, and Barnabas takes him along and helps him in his early discipleship. Then as we take a break from seeing this man Saul of Tarsus for a little while, in the next few chapters, you see chapter 10 and 11 and 12, we still see Peter as your primary speaker, and issues of how that the gospel is going to go out further. It's going to go out to the Gentiles. And so here we see, and we have these individuals, the eunuch in chapter 8, the Saul in chapter 9, and Cornelius in chapter 10. I may have misspoken. Those three may be ones you more likely find of representative of those off the ark as far as the different peoples of the earth. So nonetheless, it'd be a good little study trying to check out some of these people's backgrounds. But Saul, of course, being a Jewish background, and the eunuch thinking from Ethiopia. Well, then here's this man, Cornelius. And so you see people, these backgrounds are varied now as you work your way through Acts. And so the challenge to Peter is, can you accept the fact that the Gentiles are going to have opportunity to hear the word and be saved, and that they're not to be called unclean any longer? And so these messages are brought to the heart. And so we move forward as you see ones like James, the brother of John, is killed, beginning of chapter 12. The persecution continues. There's the scattering abroad of the word and the scattering of the people, and people come to know the Lord Jesus. And so with that, notice chapter 13, please. As these things continue, we come back now and we see this man, Saul of Tarsus. He's been spending time, as you read later in Galatians and all, how he had time alone with the Lord and with different opportunity to grow in his early spiritual life. Now we see in chapter 13, he's at Antioch, one of the places called Antioch, and there was an assembly there. And it says in chapter 13 that in that assembly there were prophets and teachers, and it names different ones, Barnabas and Simon, which was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And so here was five brothers from their various backgrounds, and they were the prophets and teachers there at Antioch. It's interesting how the Lord would raise up Saul, and Barnabas and send them out. Later in this chapter, we see in verse 13, he's now called Paul. Verse 9 as well. And so the Lord sends them two out. The other three brothers apparently stay at Antioch and continue teaching the word there. But as Paul and Barnabas are sent out and are given opportunity to go on a missionary journey, you know, in a sense, what an adventure that would be, you might think. But nonetheless, this was difficult work. We see in chapters 13 and 14 their first journey. And so, of course, at the end of 13, we find there's concern here with one of them that came along with them, a relative there, I think it's a nephew of Barnabas, John Mark. And he was having difficulty with the persecution, and he turned back. Well, that would become a little bit of concern later in their future travels. But nonetheless, eventually this brother would be one that would mature, and we find later in Paul's writing that he would welcome him as a helper. But nonetheless, we find here in this first journey, they go from Antioch and they press on, and Paul becomes the primary speaker now in the book of Acts. As well as what we saw before, the message continues to be, you're guilty before God. Christ has both died, buried, and resurrected, and you need to turn to the Lord. You need to repent. And so with these messages, we find he would speak with Old Testament quotes, bring application to their hearts, and how that this one, Christ, is the one that the Old Testament was pointing toward. So you see these wonderful messages. He would go through from Antioch to Iconium to Lystra and these various places in chapters 13 and 14. At the end of chapter 14, we notice that they come home. They come back to Antioch. And this is a good pattern, to come back to an assembly, your home assembly, if you are in a role of traveling a bit, and let the saints know how things are going. If we're gone for a little while, we're gone for, you know, a few days, a few weeks or something. Sometimes, you know, a couple of brothers of us that travel a little bit from Ramsar, we'll come back and we'll give a little report. Saints, you know, have been praying for us and they want to know how things are going. And it's just a good thing to kind of notice. And so this is what they did. They came back in chapter 14, verse 22. It says they were confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. In verse 23, they had pointed out elders in every individual church. And so here they go. They're helping them not only see the truth of the gospel, pointing them to Christ, but they're also helping them develop and establish as young believers and beginning assemblies. And so notice in verse 26, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. So they came back to Antioch, and verse 27, they gathered the church together and rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. So here we find this report. This is what's going on. Pray for these people. These groups of believers are in this city or that city or another, and the gospel has gone out. And we come now to chapter 15, and this is the message I had mentioned earlier, where while they were back home, they saw the need to try to correct some doctrinal problems. There are ones coming in saying, unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. And this type of thing, similar to what we find in the concerns in the book of Galatians. And so as you see this, we find ones like James speaking forth as the apostles and elders work together and try to correct this error that was back in the home area, you might say. And so they look to correct these things. So having said that, Paul and Barnabas saw the need then to move forward again and go, notice in 15 verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. It's time to go back out. And again, it says in verse 49, they were recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. They were commended out to the work is what it's saying. So they were sent out by the folks there, by the saints, to go out into this ministry. And so, again, here's one of those transitional things. Early on, you see the apostles. Then you begin to see the apostles and elders that are established in these local assemblies working together. That's what you have in chapter 15, the elders and the apostles trying to deal with this false doctrine. And then later on, you're going to see by the time you come to chapter 20, Paul's going to call the elders of the saints from Ephesus together. And so you're weaning away from the apostles to how there was local elders in every meeting. That's one of the transitional things of Acts, moving away from apostles. Contrary to what some would teach today, there are no apostles today in the official sense of the word. You know, I was up in New York several years ago, and a brother was doing some gospel meetings using a big tabernacle replica, using that as a way of preaching the gospel in Christ. And we were in Western New York, and it was interesting because in that area near Pennsylvania and Ohio and all that, there was a lot of folks that had like some of your Amish and various backgrounds. Well, some of them had professed to accept Christ and maybe had left some of these different groups, but they were still not clear on some things. And so they came driving from way off. I mean, you know, had some folks even showed up from Ohio and had this nice big group of folks sitting there listening to the gospel. And yet there was one fellow there sitting here with this long white beard. It kind of brought, you know, he'd come with a bunch of them from somewhere in there, that area. And they were like, well, yeah, he's the apostle. You know, so they weren't clear on some things. They still thought there were apostles around. And nonetheless, contrary to some people's thinking, Paul here is the last of the apostles, and you see them moving away from the emphasis of the apostles and establishing local shepherds or elders in the assembly. Well, having said that, chapter 16, we see them move out into that second journey. And you'll notice, if you have it in the back of your Bibles, like maps of different things, some of the maps of the times of Christ or the maps of Paul's journeys, for example. And you'll look at those maps of his missionary journeys, and you'll notice how as he went out the second time or the third time that he would go out further. So he would be able to go around, him and his helpers, and they would see how the Christians were doing that they had already talked to. And yet they could come and preach the gospel to more people, and then they'd go further. They'd go further out and spread out even more. So the circle become bigger and bigger. And so here in chapter 16, as the second journey goes along, you see there they are at Philippi. And this is another thing to notice about Acts. When you're studying Acts, notice the connection Acts has to the Pauline epistles. When you're in this middle part of Acts, you can see these different cities named. There's also an epistle written in connection with that. So here, they're at Philippi. Well, we have the book of Philippians, of course. We see here a lady named Lydia, 16 verse 14. We see the Lord dealing with her, the Philippian jailer, as he was converted. What must I do to be saved? And the answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house, down in verse 30, 31. So here's Philippi, And of course, you can study the book of Philippians. Chapter 17, they're down in Thessalonica. Well, of course, we've got 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. There's a connection there. Chapter 18, we see they go on to Corinth. We have, of course, later on, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. You go to 19, it begins there, and they came to Ephesus. Well, of course, we have the book of Ephesians. And so here we go. That's now moving into the third missionary journey. Please turn with me to chapter 20, Acts 20. And here we see that as Paul was going along, verse 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And so here you see the pattern being a weekly. He stuck around so he could be there on the first day of the week. At the beginning of the church age, you see how as they were spreading the word, they were meeting house to house, breaking bread daily. But here you see now the patterns become on the first day of the week. It was a weekly thing. And as this happened, he would speak to the elders in Acts 20, verse 17. He called for those elders from Ephesus to meet him, and he gives them great instruction, telling them that they have the responsibility to feed the church of God, that they are overseers over the house of God, that the church of God, which that the Lord had purchased with his own blood, or the blood of his own. And so, again, he's now dealing with a localized situation. Here are the elders from Ephesus instead of calling together the apostles or what have you. And so, Ephesus, this great farewell message that he would give and encouraging those leaders to press on and beware of how wolves will come in, ones that want to tear up the things of God. He says, be ready to take care of that and to preach the word. Well, from this point on, we see as we look to tie up our thoughts from chapters 21 on as to 28, we find Paul in these unique situations. As so often he would be imprisoned. And in these latter chapters, you find he would have opportunity. Please turn to chapter 22, verse 1. He'd have opportunity to preach the word to people in authority over him. He had been around speaking to those of his own brethren. He had a burden for the lost people that were Hebrews, for the Jewish people. He mentioned that. He went around beyond as the apostle to the Gentiles, he was referred to, and he would spread out and speak to other people. But here, now we find another sphere. Now, in these last chapters, he's speaking a lot of times to people in authority, to those that had like kings and what have you. When he was in prison and he would be given an audience with some person of authority, he would still preach the same message. He'd preach the gospel of Christ. 22 and verse 1, men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. What is he going to do? He's going to point out, as you read on through here, he's going to talk about his conversion. He's going to give his testimony. He's going to say, you know, there was this bright light that came and blinded me, and I learned that the one speaking to me was the one Jesus of Nazareth, the one I was persecuting. And so he'd continue on with these messages as he would speak to the councils and to those King Agrippa and people like this. And so as you work your way through, you find these opportunities. He would end up going to Rome, chapter 27. He would sail into Italy and what have you. And all the way to the end, we see him faithful in preaching of the gospel. So this morning, we have looked at the flow of the book of Acts and the early messages and sermons and the continued faithfulness in that, the spreading out of the word, the establishment of local assemblies, and the things that we find that in transition, some things were prominent early on to the Jews, became less and less prominent. And so perhaps this would be of some help as you connect the book of Acts to the later epistles and that would follow in the New Testament. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we tie up our thoughts. Father, again, thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for the message of this book of Acts and the record, Father, of all the things that are said that occurred, and how Paul and Peter and so many were faithful to go out. And there are many helpers and fellow co-laborers. And Father, we are thankful for that foundation. And Father, we thank you that the acknowledgement of people's guiltiness and the resurrection of Christ and the need to repent was so clearly presented. And Father, may it continue to be presented clearly today. We pray for those that we may know and those that are around us, those that are lost, Father, that have not received the Lord Jesus. We pray for their conviction of heart in turning to the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, again for your word. We pray for your guidance this week before us. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.